Scientists are always learning about the human body. In recent decades, they've realized that much of our human bodies are in a constant state of change and regrowth. Some stories will say that every 7 to 10 years you get a brand new body. There's some truth to that. It's not entirely factual. Here are some interesting facts, though, about your new body that tends to be ever-changing and ever-growing. Your fat cells, these are cells that probably some of us wish would just go away and never come back, but your fat cells replace at the rate of about 10% per year in adults. So you could say that on average, human beings replace all their fat cells about every 10 years. Again, wishing that sometimes it would just go away and stay away. But nonetheless, every 10 years, all of your fat cells are replaced. Your heart cells are replaced at a reducing rate as we age. It was only believed here recently that the heart actually regenerated itself and that the cells replaced itself. At the age of 25, about 1% of your heart cells are replaced every year. And as you get older, that replacement gradually slows down to about 0.5% by the time you reach age 70. So by the time of your death, as an older person, roughly half of your heart cells have been replaced over the course of your entire lifetime. Every 150 days, your liver regrows itself, thanks to the very rich blood supply that it has. Dr. David Lloyd, a consultant liver surgeon from England, states, quote, "I can take 70% of a person's liver away in an operation, and within 2 months' time, about 90% of it has grown back." Your tongue is covered with around 9,000 taste buds. Those taste buds help us to detect sweet things and salty things, bitter things, sour flavors. The taste buds themselves are a collection of cells on the surface of the tongue, each housing about 50 taste cells. The buds renew themselves every 10 days to 2 weeks. So if you don't like a certain type of food, just wait a couple weeks and try it again, and maybe you'll like it. Most of our cells that last a lifetime are actually found in the brain. We're born with all the brain cells we'll ever have, somewhere around 100 billion brain cells. And most of the brain does not regenerate as it gets older. So as you grow older, don't expect to generate new brain cells. You have what you're born with. The surface layer of a skin is renewed about every 2 to 4 weeks. So always good to change your bed sheets and wash your clothes, because that skin has to go somewhere, doesn't it? And so it's every 2 to 4 weeks, you have a brand new layer of skin. Our intestines are lined with cells known as villi. These are tiny finger-like branches that increase the surface area and help your intestine to actually be able to absorb nutrients better. They have a very high turnover rate, and they are replaced every 2 to 3 days. So every couple of days, you get new finger-like little things inside your intestines. Your fingernails are something probably we're most familiar with, fingernails and toenails. Fingernails, on average, you have a brand new nail every 6 to 10 months. Those cells continue to grow. On average, it's about 3.4 millimeters every 30 days. So if you'd like to do some sort of scientific experiments and report back to us, but on average, 3.4 millimeters every 30 days. It's roughly twice as fast as your toenails grow, actually. Men's hair tends to grow faster than women's hair. It regenerates at a faster rate. Usually, though, 3 to 6 years is generally what the hair replacement is, or roughly 1 centimeter every month. So we get the wonderful pleasure of going and seeing barbers and beauticians and moms and have them trim us up. The regrowth or adjustments that our body goes through is quite amazing. Some things we see, hair, fingernails, things like that. Other cells within our body we don't typically have a chance to see, but the way God created our bodies is very amazing. Some of us even wear glasses and contacts because our eyes seem to be slipping. Unfortunately, your eyeballs are one of those things also that tends not to regrow like your brain. Our eyes don't regenerate any cells from that perspective. Our body regenerates and refocuses in order to maintain proper functions. And it's important that our body does that. And it's a tremendous blessing that God designed our bodies so that it could regenerate itself. Spiritually, though, we also need to be in a constant state of change and refocus. Spiritually, we also need to be having this regeneration go on. Paul talks about having our mind transformed. That's not just a complete swap out for one, swap in for another, but it's a process. Passover is a short 5 weeks away. If you haven't looked at your calendars recently, 5 weeks from tomorrow night, from Sunday night, after just after sundown, 5 weeks from tomorrow night is Passover. And we get to begin the holy day cycle once again. Sometimes we think maybe, oh, why are we have to go back through the holy days, and it seems like we do them every year, and you know, I think I know what I need to learn about the holy day cycle. But it's good for us to go back through the holy days each and every year, as God has commanded. We get to celebrate that cycle once again. Today in the message, I actually want to take a break from our History of the Church series, and I want to look at five aspects of the Passover that we can focus on. We're nearing the beginning cycle of Passover, entering into, again, these last 5 weeks before the Passover arrives. And it's always a good time of year to refocus and do a self-checkup and see how we're doing. How are we doing spiritually? Our body is in this constant state of change and regrowth physically, all the way from our hair to some of our internal organs down to our toenails. But how are we doing spiritually? What kinds of regrowth process are we going through spiritually? Are we changing? Are we improving? Are we overcoming our sins? Are we realizing new sins each and every day? Are we making progress spiritually? I want to look at five aspects of the Passover ceremony, of the Passover symbols and the meaning of that festival that hopefully can help us bring some focus in on our pre-Passover preparations. Let's begin, if you'll follow me, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 27, 28, and 29 are some verses we're going to key off of. We'll start and end here with these verses, and this is some of the phrases that Paul uses here. I want us to keep in mind as we go through the sermon here this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the key here to taking the Passover in a worthy manner is the ability to rightly discern the Lord's body. We're encouraged by Paul to discern the Lord's body. That's a very important component, very important key in actually partaking of the Passover service. The aid that we have in order to do that, Paul sandwiches here in the middle of this concept in verse 28. And that is that each of us is to examine ourselves. The ultimate goal, what we're to do in order to properly partake of the Passover, is to make sure we're not taking it in this unworthy manner by discerning properly the Lord's body. And we're to do that, partially here in verse 28, by examining ourselves. So Paul here encourages us to examine. What does that mean, though? This passage here is talking about eating and drinking of the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. And he likens it here to a person that did not properly discern the Lord's body. It's possible that that phrase can mean a couple different things. Barclay makes a couple interesting statements. One, Barclay commentary notes, quote, "It may mean that the man who eats and drinks unworthily does not realize what the sacred symbols mean. It may mean that he eats and drinks with no reverence and no sense of the love that these symbols stand for the obligation that is laid upon him," end quote. So this is what we have historically taught. You come to the Passover service fully understanding and realizing the tremendous symbology, the tremendous importance of those symbols. We understand the concepts. We understand why they're there, what they're used for, so that we can properly show reverence and love for what those symbols are. Barthe continues, though. He says, it may also mean this. The phrase, the body of Christ, again and again stands for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has just been rebuking those who, with their divisions and their class distinctions, divide the church. Every man in whose heart there is hatred, bitterness, contempt against his brother man as he comes to the table of our Lord, eats and drinks unworthily. So then to eat and drink unworthily is to do so with no sense of the greatness of the thing we do, and to do so while we are at variance with the brother for whom also Christ died. So what he's saying here is that it's possible that this eating of the bread and drinking of the wine unworthily could be these interpersonal issues that we have. That while we think we're okay going and taking the Passover, and yet we have some grudge or grievance or some issue with somebody else, and it's caused some sort of division or class distinction within how we think and actually interact with that person. Self-examination is critical in the days and weeks leading up to Passover. And Paul talks very plainly about that here in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 and states the importance of going through that self-examination process. But self-examination is not the end by itself, though. It's not the end by itself. We can't just sit back and say, yes, I've examined myself. Here's my list. I'll put it in the book and I'm done. Pre-Passover prep is done. Self-examination is a start, but it's not the end result. The end result is the realization of our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's ultimately what that self-examination should lead to. It should lead toward this realization that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we need Him in our life. Of the sins that we've committed and who we are, this old man and this old woman that we're on a daily basis trying to bury and put down. But the end result should be the realization of what kind of need we have for Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the ultimate purpose for any introspection. And that's the ultimate purpose for any sort of self-examination that we may go through. It's that inward looking at who we are and what we are. Let's go back just a few pages here. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd like to read verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul again writes, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Here not only are we to put out physical leavening from our lives, but more what Paul is getting here to is that spiritual leavening that's within us. It's that spiritual leavening that any quality introspection, that any self-examination is going to end up showing and revealing. We should be looking into our lives, not just the physical cleaning, and that's certainly important, and that certainly has its place. But we should also be looking into ourselves. We should be looking into our lives and our thoughts and our actions and our minds and how we talk and discuss and respond to people and that sort of thing, and be looking for any cause where we're not in line with God's way of life, where we're not acknowledging Christ as our Savior and looking for that sacrifice. We should be having the realization of the importance that Christ's sacrifice is for us. He was typified by the Passover lamb in Old Testament Israel, and we have access to that sacrifice now. Let's go back to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, I'm sorry, let's read chapter 1, verse 5. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, here John writing says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." This is not just John coming up with some grand idea. Okay, this is something that John has been taught. He's heard the message, and now he's declaring it. He's preaching it. He's talking back at it. "This is the message which we have heard from him." Again, he heard it from Jesus Christ. This is information he's relaying directly from our Savior. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is a tremendous verse here as it relates to the Passover service that we're approaching here in just a few weeks. If we're walking in the light, if we're walking in God's way of life, if we're doing the things we should, if we're being mindful of our sins and repenting of those sins and always having this internal look at who we are, then we have fellowship not only with one another within our congregation, but we also then have fellowship with the God family. And then through that, then, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We can have our sins forgiven. That penalty then is no longer binding on us. That penalty is removed because of Christ's sacrifice. To tie it back in with some of the facts that I read earlier about our Bible, about our body, you know, our blood is this tremendous cleansing agent, and it helps with this regeneration of our cells and various functions of our organs and skin and such. That cleansing process is critical from a physical perspective. And from a spiritual perspective, it's most critical as well, because it's that blood of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, that cleanses us spiritually so that we can have life. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's two ditches that we can be in here. There's the one ditch as far as what John is saying here, that we have no sin. My week has gone great. I have no sin. I've no need to repent of anything. When it comes to the Passover, though, there's another ditch. And the other ditch has its biblical and spiritual flaws, just like this first ditch does. The other ditch that we can fall into in verse 8, especially as we approach the Passover, is my sins are too great, and I've done too many bad things, and surely God can't forgive me. And so therefore, I'm not worthy to take the Passover. So we have these two ditches. Verse 8 describes the one, but especially as we come up to Passover, sometimes we have some of these thoughts about this other ditch as well. And we have to be careful with both of those ditches, because they're not biblically sound. If we confess our sins, verse 9, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knows that we're sinners. We'll read those verses here in just a little bit. He knows that we sin. What he's looking to see, though, is if we acknowledge those sins. If we come to him and say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. This is what I've done. Please forgive me and help me to change. Cleanse who I am. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my blood. Regenerate who I am and help me in this transformation process." Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's go over to the book of James. Go back just a couple pages. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." We all look in the mirror multiple times a day when we get up in the morning, as we're brushing our teeth, as we're combing our hair, whatever our morning or daily rituals are, we're familiar with the process of looking in the mirror. And that looking into the mirror is very revealing, isn't it? oh, I've got a hair out of place here. You know, oh, I need to cut my hair. I need to do this. I need to pluck those hairs. I definitely need to shave today. Whatever the case might be. But we look into that mirror and it says something back at us, doesn't it? But it's also easy then to step away and leave that mirror. And at that point then, from a spiritual perspective, James here is relating to us that we then begin to forget who we are. We forget what we've just seen in that mirror. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God wants us to pray to him and ask him to help reveal to us our sins, to help continue to show us on a daily basis what kind of person we are and where we need to change in order to improve our relationship with him. That's the looking in the mirror. But what happens then when we go home from church? What happens when we get up from praying? What happens when we close our Bible after we've studied for a bit? Do we do these things? Or are we like what James describes here as a person looking into the mirror and all of a sudden when he closes the Bible or gets up from his knees that he forgets and he moves on? He encourages us to be this doer, this one who actively wants to change. In our hectic and demanding daily lives, it's easy to forget our sinful nature and our need for Jesus Christ. And if we're in that mindset, then we are always keeping Christ on our mind and on our forethought, knowing that we need his sacrifice in order for us to be spiritually successful. We acknowledge the need for Jesus Christ to be our Savior. To put it another way, we simply get out of adjustment. We lose our focus. Those skin cells are no longer regenerating. We've stopped that process. Our liver is half gone, and we've just let it stay that way. Instead, God wants us to be in this mindset of always changing, always growing, always striving to become more like him. All around us, God's creation is in a constant state of change and regrowth. Leaves fall off in the fall, come back in the springtime, trees grow bigger, flowers bloom. And spiritually speaking, we should be in the same mindset. We should always be looking to have our minds changed and grown toward God, to give attention toward the importance of the spiritual change that God is ultimately looking at. We know that Passover is the first of the festivals. It's the very start of God's plan. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17 says that the holy days are a shadow of things to come in God's plan. They foreshadow something. God's holy days are designed to keep us focused on his plan of salvation. And it starts off with the Passover. It starts off with the Passover, putting Jesus Christ front and foremost and putting us in a mindset where we're recognizing our need for Jesus Christ, recognizing our need to have that Savior's interaction in our life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. We're going to be bouncing back and forth in and out of Corinthians quite a bit this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Again, Paul here is reiterating again, it's not my ideas. It's not what I think or what I know, but rather I'm passing it through to you from what I've learned. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ's death for our sins is the beginning point in God's plan of redemption and his plan of salvation. And it's a critical component to have first before the other festivals. Our partaking of the Passover symbols represent our realization of the need for and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we take those symbols, that's what we're acknowledging. We're acknowledging the need to have Jesus Christ as a part of our life. We're acknowledging him as our Savior, and we're accepting him as our Savior. And every year we get to renew that, and we get to partake of those symbols once again. So with that as a background, let's look at these five aspects of Passover for us to perhaps take some time to focus on, use maybe with our pre-Passover preparations, things for us to mull over and to consider and to think about. Number one, the first aspect for us to consider during this pre-Passover time is simply Christ's sacrifice. First aspect is simply Christ's sacrifice. Now, we're already here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back a page or so to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here we get a little insight to the two symbols that the baptized members will participate with and will be able to take on that Passover night. These symbols, though, indicate the close fellowship based on this intimate relationship. It's a close relationship. It's not for strangers. It's not for people that haven't committed to God's way of life. It's this close, intimate relationship. It's a joint participation, as we'll see as we continue to develop through the rest of this message. It's a joint participation. It's a sharing. But here we have these two symbols, the wine and the bread. The wine is symbolic of Christ's blood that's been shed for our sins. Romans chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me, please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, maybe a memory scripture for many. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single person that doesn't need Christ's sacrifice. There's not a single person that doesn't need their sins forgiven. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Let's remember those two ditches, though. We have the one ditch of, I have no sin. The other ditch is, my sins are too great, I'm not worthy of the Passover. Neither one of those ditches are right, though. We each need the Passover every year. And for those that have made that commitment to God, then this renewal is made available to us. We can come before God, and we can partake in those symbols. Romans chapter 6, just a page over. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgiveness is necessary for the freedom from that death penalty. Forgiveness is necessary. It's not just going to Passover and yeah, we did a little snack and get a little drink of something. It's so much more. We're to be discerning the Lord's body. We're to be making sure that we're approaching that evening in a mindset and with an outlook that's appropriate and showing reverence and understanding of what those symbols mean. The wages of sin is death, though, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgiveness is a critical part. God desires to forgive us, but we have that first step, don't we? And that first step is beginning with that self-realization, that introspection of who we are, and our thoughts and our actions and the sins that we're committing against God's way of life. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, you can read those chapters over the course of the next several weeks leading up into Passover. Those two chapters of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, they explain that shedding the blood is necessary for forgiveness. Shedding the blood is necessary for forgiveness. Nothing else would satisfy that. Jesus Christ could not have done anything else to forgive our sins. But it's that shedding of the blood that's necessary for forgiveness. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 14, another reference for you. Leviticus 17 verse 14, where it says, the life of all flesh is in the blood. Jesus Christ gave us his life so that we could have life. He gave us his life so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have an opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father. Christ shed his blood for our sins. For our sins, for us. The bread is the scourging that Jesus Christ suffered for us. His broken body is a part of his complete sacrifice for us in order to receive the gift of eternal life. It's a two-part package. We can't come in and just take the bread, sip the wine. We can't just take the wine, sip the bread. Both of those tie together. Both of those make up for a complete sacrifice. And both of them are necessary in order for us to receive that gift, the gift of eternal life. So the first aspect is to look at Christ's sacrifice, the ins and outs, the whys, the hows. The second aspect for us to consider as we approach Passover is Christ's suffering. Christ's suffering. We read here in Romans that the wages of sin is death. That's the result of sin. If we sin, then the result of that sin carries a death penalty. Sin, though, is the root cause of all human suffering. It's what generates that misery. When Christ bore our sins in his body, he paid not only the death penalty, but also the suffering that's caused by sin. He took care of both of those. Let's read about that back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Not only did he leave us an example of how to live and how to treat one another as well, but he also suffered for us. He also suffered for us. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ essentially submitted himself to the tormentors. But submission here is a critical part in these verses. If you actually look at the context of these chapters, from the middle part of chapter 2, through the middle part of chapter 3, all of that is talking about submission. Submission to government, submission to masters, submission to the husbands, wives to love their husbands. It's all about submission. This entire context here is in respect or in regards to submission. Again, verse 21, he left his example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus Christ suffered unjustly. Because of our busy and affluent lives, it's easy to forget that suffering, even if it's unjust suffering, is part of our calling. It's part of our calling. It's not that we go out and we look for it. Oh, how can I suffer today? It's not that we go out and look for it. But Jesus Christ suffered for us. And that's part of his example as well. In the sermonette, we read 1 Peter 3, verse 8. If you go one more down to the next verse, verse 9, it kind of mimics this as well. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Again, if we don't do those things, then there's some suffering that we're taking on our part. If someone is against us, if someone is reviling at us or doing evil things to us, natural human response is to throw it back, sling mud when they throw mud at you, right? But if we don't do that, then we're suffering a bit, aren't we? The bread is broken at the Passover service to symbolize Christ's scourging for our sins, and his suffering, the suffering that he went through, is one of the major meanings of the Passover symbol of that bread. Number three, the third aspect for us to consider in these coming weeks into Passover is the word unity. Unity. Number three, the third aspect is the word unity. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice the unity that's mentioned here in these verses that we're about to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. By one Spirit we were baptized into one body, and we all drink of one Spirit. Dropping down to verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. There's unity, and the organs are functioning, and the blood is flowing, and this organ is growing and regenerating, and this is happening, and it all supports one another. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the whole body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This idea of no schisms is the word for unity. There's to be unity among us and with our God and with our Savior. John chapter 17 is the chapter that we typically will read on the Passover night. The main request there in Jesus' prayer there in John chapter 17 is unity, right? He's praying for oneness. God, you and I are one. Please help them be one as we're one, and we want to be one with them, and they want to be one with us. And it's all about this concept of unity, of working in harmony, being on the same page, working toward the same goals. Major aspect of discerning the Lord's body is this concept of unity. And it's not only within us, but on a greater level, it's us and our God, us and our Savior. God and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ, are most definitely on the same track, right? They're on the same track. They have the same goals. They're working toward the same outcomes. Are we part of that? Or are we trying to live one foot in and kind of keep things straight on this side while still being able to do what we want to do over here? What kind of unity do we have with the God family? Let's go back just a couple chapters to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Remember, they were led by the cloud during the day and by the fire at night. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Old Testament Israel here ate and drank of the same source. They all drank of the same source. They all had the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink. How about us, though? Are we unified with the Father and the Son, drinking of that same source? Verse 11, and all these things happened to them as examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth, the ends of the ages have come. Verse 16, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we will all partake of that one bread. We, the church, are one body, and we're symbolized by the one loaf, the one bread. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. Again, this concept of unity, of being together, worshiping our God and His Son on the same page as them, marching toward the same beat, toward the same end goal. The lesson here is unity. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? A fellowship, again, based on an intimate association. It's an intimate association, a close relationship that God wants to have with us. He doesn't want to know us by some number. Oh yeah, 125763 is calling. He's praying to me right now. Let me search through and find his file. Oh yeah, it's that person. He wants this close, intimate relationship with us. He knows us by name. He knows how many hairs we have. It's this close relationship, this joint participation, this sharing between one another. In taking the Passover, we're sharing in Christ's body and his blood. We're unified to our Creator, to our Savior. Number four, the fourth aspect, is an ongoing relationship with Christ. Number four, an ongoing relationship with Christ. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 6. Notice these verses in the context of this ongoing relationship that God the Father and Christ the Son want to have with us. First John chapter 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to abide with us. But then there's the cautionary side. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Notice the capital letters for H. Okay, he who says that he, us, humans, abides in him, Christ, ought himself, humans, also to walk just as he, Christ, walked. It's not this double standard, right? There is no double standard. There is no two-ton. You know, I'm going to do this over here when I'm at church or when I'm around church people, and over here I'm going to do something else. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Let's go forward just one chapter, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So now we bring in this concept of obedience. He who keeps his commandments. It's not just he who tries, or he who keeps, you know, a majority of, or some other variation. Now he who keeps his commandments, he who obeys, abides in him. So us, through our obedience, we're now abiding in Jesus Christ. And then the next phrase, Jesus Christ then abides back in us. It's this close relationship, isn't it? It's this intimate relationship. It's not a one way. It's not God saying, I demand that you obey me. Keep my commandments and I'll bless you. But let's just leave it there. No, that's not what John says. He who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. It's this back and forth, isn't it? As we obey him, as we submit ourselves to him, as we acknowledge our sins and forgive and ask for repentance of our sins and he forgives us, then it's reciprocated back to us. And we know that he abides in us because the Spirit lives with us. Because God gives us his Holy Spirit. And through that Spirit, then he lives. He actually makes a home with us. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and let's read verses 56 and 57 here. John chapter 6 and verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This goes back to the verse that we started out with about discerning the Lord's body and not doing it in this unworthy manner. If we partake of the Passover and we're eating that flesh and we're drinking that blood, then we're abiding in Christ. And again, we see this reciprocal relationship here. Because it just doesn't end with he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, period. It continues. And now Jesus Christ then chooses, because of our action, he comes around the other side then and abides with us. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The word abide here that we've been reading simply means to continue or dwell or remain. So Christ abides in us, we in him. It's this close fellowship with him. It's this intertwining of lives. We speak of fellowship in terms of each one of us, you know, intermixing and kind of blending and intertwining our lives within each other. But this is the kind of relationship that Christ and the Father want with us as well. Living by his example, by his teaching. Drinking the wine and eating the bread symbolizes this mutual abiding relationship. And it is mutual. This mutual abiding relationship. Just as drink is necessary to physical life, the blood of Christ is necessary to maintain eternal life. That's the source of our spiritual strength. That's the source of eternal life. And as our food becomes eaten by us and we take in physical food within ourselves, from a spiritual perspective, so also Christ, for those who eats his flesh and drinks his blood, they become spiritually one life. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Just as we must live to eat, we have to also feed on Christ. We have to eat that blood and or eat that bread and drink that blood in order to live eternally. All right, point number five. Number five. The fifth aspect is eternal life. Eternal life. We're here in John. Let's drop down to, or let's go back to verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6 verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ here describes himself as the bread of life. He's not the bread of death. Something else isn't the source of life. It's only him. It's only through him. He is that bread of life. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. The manna was that physical food that came down 6 days out of the seven. Twice as much on Friday so that they could prepare for the Sabbath. But it came down to them, and it nourished them physically. But Jesus Christ came and said that he's the bread of life. He's the one that provides that eternal life. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. The manna came down in a physical form. The Israelites ate it. They were nourished physically, but it wasn't eternal life. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and brought eternal life with him and died and sacrificed himself so that we could have that life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give in my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Passover symbols represent eternal life that's available through Jesus Christ. They offer us an annual refocus for that hope, for that promise of salvation, of eternal life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, the most miserable. It's okay to have hope in Christ, but Paul says it shouldn't stop there. Don't stop with just the hearing. Don't stop with just the reading. Take that hope and do something with it. Put it, make it active in your life. Be in a constant mental state of figuring out your sins and praying and ask God to helping you see those sins. Verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's a great blessing to be baptized, to have our sins forgiven, and to be able to take the Passover each year. What a great blessing that is, that we can have that annual renewal, that annual reminder of who our Savior is and why He did what He did. The lungs and the cells in the lungs constantly renew themselves, explains Dr. Keith Prowse, Vice President of the British Lung Foundation. However, the lungs contain different cells that renew at different rates. The air sac cells, needed for the exchange of oxygen and gases, which are located deep in the lungs, have a steady progress of regeneration that takes about a year. Meanwhile, the cells on the lung surface have to renew every 2 or 3 weeks. So between now and Passover, the surface of your lungs will renew twice between now and then. But the next 5 weeks, we should all be focusing on God's holy days of salvation, on His plan. And the start of that new festival season is the continued realization of our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the growth and renewal that we need spiritually for this upcoming festival season. Let's read a couple last verses here in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 29. Let's conclude this message with where we started. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Brethren, we have the opportunity to go through and look at our lives, look at our sins, look at who we are, to pray and ask God to help us in that self-examination process. So that as verses 27 and 28 and 29 show additionally, we can come to Passover that night and we can take the Lord's Passover with sincerity, that we understand what those symbols are and the severe reverence that goes with them. Brethren, let's start the holy day season by examining ourselves and making whatever adjustments and changes are necessary in order to maintain our proper focus on Jesus Christ.